You want young people anymore?
I'm saying that because I don't have anything worth listening to. The only reason I'm standing up here is because of God's Word. We're doing a series of studies in selected Psalms entitled My God and I. There is one copy of this study book back there on the back table. If anyone does not have one and you'd like one, we ask a donation of $5-something. If you could just drop that in extra in the offering box. But if you like to pick it up, we have one left. Also, last week was the week you were supposed to turn in your answer sheet for the quizzes. Quizzes for chapters 1 through 4. If you did not do that, you still have today to get those turned in. And you could give those to Willa and she'll get them to me. And I'm going to mail them tomorrow. So, let's pray. Father, we bow before you because this is your word. We bow before you, Father, because we need your wisdom, we need your guidance, we need your instruction. And Father, I just thank you so much for not only David, but the other men who wrote these Psalms, for their absolute honesty. Father, they shared with us when they were hurting. They shared with us when they were grieving. They shared with us when they were frustrated. They shared with us when they were confused. And that teaches us that it's okay sometimes to be frustrated and confused and hurting. And Father, thank you that we can go to your word to seek guidance and instruction for that. Thank you for what your word gives us, Father. I ask that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct our study in this psalm this morning, that you will encourage your people through it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The inscription to this psalm says, the psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. You can find that story, sad story, in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David was running, fleeing from Saul. David had been anointed as the next king, and that put him in Saul's crosshairs. Saul was the king. He didn't want any usurpers coming up and taking his kingdom. And in fact, he was planning that his son would be king after him. And so David was a threat to him. And David spent about 7 years, as near as we can tell, fleeing from Saul. And during one of those episodes, he fled down into the land of the Philistines. And he was kind of cozying up to the Philistines, which is strange because after David killed Goliath, remember, who was the champion of the Philistines, that the women, when they welcomed the army coming back, they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, those were 10,000 Philistines. So David was a little concerned that he wouldn't be received very well there either. And so he pretended to be out of his mind. And it's just a very sordid scene of a man using human wisdom, using human logic, trying to figure out how he's going to order his life. David learned better. David learned that he needed to rely on God. And in fact, David learned that God needed to be the very center of his life. So I'm suggesting that we look at this psalm as a portrait of a God-centered life. Guys, can we, if the rappers, everybody in the auditorium can hear them. Can we put them away, please? Or papers, whatever you're doing. Thank you. You don't have to listen to me, but whatever you're doing, if it's not listening to me, do it quietly, okay? Thank you. Portrait of a God-centered life. It reminded me, as I was thinking about that, as I was working my way through this psalm, it reminded me of the theme verse for this year. You all remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9? Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. And I believe in Psalm 34, We have the record of a life that is pleasing to God. The record of a life of what it looks like when someone is living the kind of a life that we're emulating, that we're talking about living this year. From 2 Corinthians 5:9. I realize that Psalm 34 is in the Old Testament, that David was living under the Mosaic Law, and I understand that. So there are aspects of his life before the Lord that will be different than ours. But the quality of discipleship, the quality and level of commitment to God is going to be the same. It will work out in some of the details differently. But the quality of his commitment of his life will be the same as what ours should look like. Now before we look at Psalm 34, I want to just give you a comment about the mechanics of this psalm. Psalm 34 is an acrostic. An acrostic. How many of you know what an acrostic is? Okay, most of you. Some of you, we used to be a Baptist church, and a lot of times Baptists will describe the Baptist distinctives with an acrostic. Well, you take the word Baptist and you write it down, and so B stands for believer's baptism, A stands for autonomy of the local church, P stands for priesthood, and so you go from each of those letters and you make a word going out from that. The acrostics in Scripture are not made from words, but they're made from the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. How many verses does Psalm 34 have? 22. Isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence at all. David painstakingly wrote this psalm so that verse 1 starts with the Hebrew letter that corresponds to our A. Verse 2 starts with, the first word starts with B. Verse 3 starts, you know, using English as a corresponding. Verse 3 starts with C. Verse 4 starts with D. Verse 5 starts with E. So it's a memory device, a mnemonic device. So, if you're having a hard time remembering, okay, what comes next? Well, what's the next letter in the alphabet? Oh, yeah. Oh, I remember that starts out. So, it's a memory device. But David spent some time writing this psalm in that format. It is an acrostic. So, there are several psalms that are acrostics. Psalm 119, you might be aware of, is in 8 verse stanzas. And in each stanza, each verse in that stanza, 8 verses, each one starts with the same letter. So the first 8 verses, verse 1 starts with A, verse 2 starts with A, verse 3 starts with A, verse 4, get down to verse 8, guess what verse 9 starts with? B. Verse 10 starts with B. Verse 10, all the way through verse 16. 9 through 16 start with B. 17 through 24 starts with C. So that's also an acrostic psalm. Maybe in Psalm 119 you've seen the Hebrew letters in between the paragraphs? Well, that's what that indicates. That's the letter that each verse in that paragraph of 8 verses, every verse starts with that letter. Okay? So, when you're reading through and you see a chapter that has 22 verses, suspect maybe that it is an acrostic. Maybe not, but maybe it is. Portrait of a God-centered life. I suggest to you the first characteristic we see is constant praise. Constant praise. David says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, remember Psalm 1? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand up at the path of sinners, sit in the seat. Remember that? Okay. That word for blessed is not this word. That word in Psalm 1 for blessed is the word that means happy. Happy is the man who, and then it goes on to describe that. That's not this word. This is a word built from the word knee. And it's the idea of, I kneel before you. I bow before you. I worship you. I, by my very physical expression, I am acknowledging that you are my sovereign, that you are my superior, and I am bowing before you. Have you ever done a study on the postures of prayer? Sometimes people prayed standing up. Sometimes people prayed sitting. Sometimes people prayed kneeling. Other times people just spread out prostrate on the face down on the floor. Sometimes our posture indicates what's really going on in our heart. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. It means to honor or laud a person for their greatness. It's more than just recognizing that greatness. It's giving verbal expression to it. It's not just knowing that God is great. It's saying that God is great. It's the sort of thing that we've been doing for the last 50 minutes here as we've been worshiping God, praising His name, singing praises to Him, blessing His name. God-centered life is going to be one of constant praise. Notice that God-centered life doesn't mean that He doesn't have any trouble. Look at verse 4. I sought Yahweh and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This word is only used three times. The word for fear, it's not the normal word for fear that you often hear about when you think about fearing the Lord. This word means that it's something that you dread. It's a very extreme word, a very powerful word. Isn't it interesting that David said, God delivered me from all my fears? How many of you will admit that you've ever wasted time fearing something that never happened? Yeah, I have too. David said, I had fears. He was fearing Saul chasing him. He had a not very nice group of people that was gathered around him. It said everybody was disgruntled and unhappy, gathered themselves around David because they knew he was the enemy of Saul. And then when he was down in the Philistines, David was not surrounded by a bunch of nice people. He had lots of things that he could have been afraid of. And David said, God delivered me out of all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried to Yahweh, and Yahweh heard him, save him out of all his troubles. Living a God-centered life, I have bad news for you. It doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. It means that God will be with you through all your troubles. God will bring you through all those troubles. God will deliver you from them. There's somebody out in the foyer. Could somebody go check to see who that is? It's going to be one of those mornings. He was rescued in verse 7 by the angel of Yahweh and camps around those who fear Him and rescues him. Skip down to verse 17. The righteous cry and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Living a God-centered life does not mean you're not going to have trouble. There are some people you can watch on TV and they'll tell you, no, if you're really living for the Lord, you should never have any troubles. Everything ought to just be smooth sailing for you if you're really living for the Lord. If you've got trouble, it's because you don't have enough faith. Somebody ought to tell poor Jesus he didn't have enough faith when he was being persecuted. And Paul and Peter, all the prophets. Where do these people get this garbage? Or maybe the bigger question is, why does anybody listen to those people spewing that garbage? The Bible says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of troubles and acquainted with grief, and Jesus told His disciples, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Why should we expect that we'll get through this life with no trouble when Jesus didn't, Paul didn't, Peter didn't? But beloved, don't let those troubles cause you to turn your gaze away from God. Don't give up on God just because you've got troubles, because He hasn't given up on you. Verse 18, Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes we think, oh, that's a bad thing. We'll come back to this verse in a while. It's not a bad thing. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers them out of all of them. Affliction, troubles, brokenness. God is with you through all those, beloved. And you can praise Him. You can bless Him in spite of those things, because God causes all things to work together for good. Remember that promise in Romans 8:28? That's not just some trite cliche. That is absolute truth, beloved. God causes all things to work together. I'm not saying all things are good, and Paul didn't say that either. But God can use even bad things that happen to us to conform us to the image of Christ, which is a good result. God can cause even to bad things that happen for His name to be glorified. And that's His desire. Those radio and Bible teachers, some of them are teaching you that God's goal is for you to be happy. What foolishness. I don't know what Bible they get that out of. God's goal is for you and me to be holy. And that'll produce an inner joy. But the external, superficial happiness that the world is looking for, you may not experience that. It's not based on your circumstances, beloved. The joy that we have is based on our personal walk with God. Because we're living a God-centered life. Where your life is God-centered, God will meet all of your needs. God will fulfill all of your desires. Why? Because your desires are toward Him. Back in verse 2. Verse 1. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We were doing that earlier. Praising God. At least most of us were. Some of you weren't. Okay? Some of you I know, I talk to you, you see, I don't like to sing. Okay, let's make a deal. You don't like to sing, that's fine. Read the words along with us and just speak them. You don't have to try to worry about carrying a tune. God doesn't care about that. But this praising God is something that we are called to do as His children, beloved. So, I am taking away your excuse. You think you can't carry a tune? Fine, don't even try. But read the words along with us, either off the screen or off the hymnal. But every mouth ought to be moving. Everybody's vocal cords ought to be vibrating. And there ought to be words coming out of everybody's mouth. Regardless of whether it's in tune or not. The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How many of you can handle that? Sure you can. That's all He asks. Read it. Say it. Say those words with us. God is pleased and honored by that. You may not think you sound good, but beloved, the praises of His people are sweet in the ears of the Lord. They're sweet in His ears. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually, driving to work, working on your job. You can have these beautiful hymns that we sing that are taken from Scripture. You can have them going through your mind and playing through your heart, giving you a good attitude on the job. Boy, would that surprise your boss. Constant praise. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. Oh, boast of Him. Verse 3, oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt His name together. Magnify Him with me. Make Him bigger. You say, well, wait a minute, God's infinite. How can you make Him bigger? Well, it's make Him bigger in the sense of making Him bigger in people's vision, in people's eyes, in people's attitudes and thoughts. I mentioned before, a man wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Well, God isn't small, but sometimes our attitude towards our thoughts about God are too small. We see a trial coming up before us. We see some sort of a problem looming on our horizon, and we oh no, this is going to kill us. It's going to be so terrible. Oh, this problem is bigger than your God, huh? Well. No, but it's bigger than the God you were thinking about. Magnify Him. Make Him bigger in the eyes of the people around you. But in order to magnify God, in order to exalt God, in order to praise God, in order to make our boast in the Lord, we have to humble ourselves. We'll come back to that brokenhearted and crushed in spirit thing that we talked about later. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him. When we are calling out to the Lord, we recognize our poverty. We recognize our need. And recognizing our need is just where God wants us, because He came to supply our needs. Thinking about magnifying Him. Remember what John the Baptist said? He must increase, but I must decrease. That's an expression of a man who had a God-centered life. People were coming to him and saying, hey, we're following you and you're the Messiah, right? He said, no. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. John knew who he was. He knew what his position was before God. That humility in yourself recognizes how great God is and pleases and boasts in Him. Constant praise. Not only is your praise constant, but it's contagious. You ever been around somebody who is praising God, who's singing hymns, who is talking about God all the time? Verses 2 and 3. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. If people listen to you for a day, would they be rejoicing? Would they be depressed? Do we just be... Some people, you know, you want to be careful when people are arriving at church. There are some people that you want to be careful asking them how they are, because you're liable to get an organ recital. Okay. Or do people around you, are they drawn to praise God with you because they hear you praising God? I'm not talking about you have to say, oh, bless Jesus, praise Jesus, you know, in every punctuation, like commas on your sentences. But when you're facing a trial, do the people around you know that you're trusting God to get you through it? Do they realize that your trust is in Him? That He's the focus of your life? That you want to bring glory to Him more than you want pleasure and security for yourself? Do they know that? Contagious praise. Verse 3, you'll magnify Yahweh with me and let us exalt His name together. This kind of God-centered life draws other people in. It welcomes other people to come along. Praise God with me. Verse 9, oh, fear Yahweh, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. Verse 11, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. For one with a God-centered life, not only is his praise constant, but his praise is contagious. Other people pick up on it. Other people get drawn into that praise. And that brings glory to God. Praise is continuous and praise is contagious because there is a continual pursuit of God. Verse 4, I sought Yahweh and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought Him. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer want, but they who seek Yahweh shall not be in want of any good thing. Seeking God. Is that what you're striving after? Would anybody who followed you around for a week say, there's a man who's really seeking God? Would they see you spending time in God's Word? Would they see you spending time in prayer to God? Would they see you in fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ, seeking God? People are seeking all sorts of things these days. You know, it's winter. There's not a lot of snow up in the mountain, but some people like to learn to ski. That's their goal. They want to be a great skier. And so they'll watch videos about skiing. And they'll buy equipment for skiing. And they'll do exercises to help, you know, their body get healthy for skiing. And then they'll spend lots of money going skiing. And they'll talk to other people who ski. And you understand that you don't have to spend very much time with those people. They're really into skiing. How long do people have to spend around us to figure out that we're really into God? Or do they figure that out? Twice in this psalm, David talked about seeking the Lord. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is God, is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That tasting, that's speaking about a very personal, intimate relationship with God. Jesus talked about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about having a very deep, intense, personal relationship with Him. Is your intent, is your walk with Jesus, is your life with God that intense? Is it that personal? Is it that much of a priority in our lives? Say, oh, I'd really like it to be, but you know, I've got this job and it's really demanding a lot of my time. I understand that. And then, I'm going back to school and I'm trying to, I've got classes. I understand that. Oh, and my family. I've got to spend time with my family. Yeah, I understand that. We're all busy. But I suggest to you that you will make time for that which is important to you. Whether it's skiing or golfing or God, you will make time for that which is important to you. How important is God? How important is God? Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Do you have that kind of an intimate personal relationship with God? Is it that powerful? Is it that personal with you? Verse 9, O fear Yahweh, you His saints. This is a different word than the one I mentioned back earlier in verse 4. The word in verse 4 talks about terrors and it's things that scare you, terrify you. This is a word for fear that speaks of that reverence. You know who God is and you treat Him with respect. You treat Him with respect. It bothers me when people talk about the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs, beloved. He's Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. It bothers me when people say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I've got a few things I'm going to tell God about. Things I didn't like what He did. You know, the flesh in me just wants to smack Him. Nobody, when they see God, is going to have anything to say to Him like that. Everyone who realized, remember Peter on the boat? Great big catch of fish. They fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus said, okay, throw your nets on the other side. That makes no sense whatsoever. Peter did it. They caught so many fish, the boat was starting to sink. You know what Peter did? He fell down on his knees before God and said, depart from me, God, for I'm a sinful man. When we get a glimpse of who God really is, we get a glimpse of who we really are in comparison, and we're not going to say anything to Him. That's the kind of fear He's talking about here. The fear that understands the awesomeness of our God. That's a word that's been way too overused, you know. Oh, that pizza last night was awesome. No, pizza's not awesome. God is awesome. God is awesome. Intimate personal relationship with God, the fear of the Lord. Verse 18. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted. Do you experience the nearness of God? Are you pursuing Him? The Bible says, you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. I once remember seeing a bumper sticker that says, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? If you feel far from God, guess who moved? The Bible says if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. But if we're too busy for God, don't be surprised if you don't have a warm, close, intimate relationship with Him. Relationships take time. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, whether it's a friend or neighbor, or whether it's God, relationships take time. If you're not willing to spend the time to cultivate a relationship, it'll never be anything more than superficial, whether it's your spouse, your children, your neighbors, or God. Relationships take time. David sought the Lord. He pursued the Lord. He was willing to make God a priority in his life. He was living a God-centered life, and he was experiencing the blessings of that. Somebody who is living a God-centered life will see their life filled with confident prayer. Verse 4, I sought Yahweh and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 15, the eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Ask what you will and it will be given to me, given to you. Okay. If you abide in me, John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want. Two conditions, abiding in Christ and His word abiding in you. You meet those two conditions. Ask whatever you want. Because your abiding in Christ and His word abiding in you is going to direct your asking. You're going to ask differently because of that. Confident prayer. When you pray to God, do you have the confidence that He's listening? Do you have the confidence that He cares? Do you have that confidence? Or do you pray, it's probably not going to do any good anyway. Or have you given up praying because of that? A person who is living a God-centered life knows that he needs God's strength and God's help. And so he cries out to God frequently. That's not a sign of weakness, beloved. It's a sign of recognizing our dependence and our strength is in God, not ourselves. In Isaiah, it talks about some trust in horses and some trust in armies, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. When you have a problem, what's your first response? Oh, I got to fix this. I got to... And then when you've tried everything else, oh, well, maybe we got to pray. Maybe you don't ever do that. Maybe I'm the only one that does that. But why do we make prayer our last resort? Why isn't prayer the first thing we do? Constant prayer. Confident prayer. Constant protection. Constant protection. Again, a lot of these, He delivered me from all my fears, verse 4. Verse 7, the angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Verse 17 again, the righteous cry and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers them out of all of them. He keeps all His bones. Not one of them is broken. You probably recognize that as being fulfilled prophetically in Jesus when He was hanging on the cross. Remember the Jews went to Pilate and they said, look, the next day is a holy day. We want these guys off the cross. And so they got permission from Pilate to break the legs of the three men that are on the cross. When they came to Jesus, they saw He was already dead. In order that Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of His bones was broken. That's this passage. You want to see what a God-centered life looks like? Look at Jesus. Because His path, as it describes it, was fulfilled in Him. Confident prayer. Constant protection. I was kind of on a string of CP words. Maybe you noticed that. And so I had to reach a little bit for a couple of these. But it was going so well. Okay. Consecrated practice. You see, your walk with the Lord is going to affect the way you live. Look at verses 12 through 14. Who is a man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Your lips from speaking deceit, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You see, a person who is walking in close fellowship with God, a person who is living a God-centered life, you're going to see it in the fruit of his life. You're going to see it in his actions. It will be manifested in his behavior. If it's not, you have reason to question that he's living a God-centered life. Remember what James talked about the power of the tongue? He was able to control the tongue, is able to control his whole body as well. He is a mature person. You're reading Our Daily Bread. That was Our Daily Bread reading this morning, James 3, 1 through 8. Okay. It's exactly what David was saying here. Watch your mouth, folks. If you're really living for God, then let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 15. Unfortunately, our mouth is a pretty good barometer of what's in our heart. I say unfortunately because mine's betrayed me before. Mine's betrayed me. Consecrated practice. Verse 15, the eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Consecrated practice. God-centered life will manifest crushed personhood. Verse 18, Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted, and he saved those who are crushed in spirit. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Just a few chapters later, another psalm written by David. Psalm 51, verse 12, David prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Skip on down, verse 17, Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, you can either have an arrogant, proud, haughty heart, or you can have a broken heart, broken spirit, crushed spirit. You can either think you can do it on your own with that pride and arrogance, or you can come humbly, bring your needs to the Lord, and let Him strengthen you. Which would you rather do? Do things in your strength, or do things in the power that God provides? In both of these Psalms, David's talking about coming to God with that crushed spirit, that demonstrates, that's aware of our own neediness, that humility. It's not a self-centered life. It's a God-centered life. Crushed spirit. Two more characteristics. Verse 19 to 20, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers them out of them all in His time. Maybe not as soon as we would like it, but He will. He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Because we know the end of the story, because we know that in the end, Jesus wins, and guess what? We're on the winning side. Because we know that one day Jesus Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more crying, there'll be no more separation, there'll be no more sorrow. And we'll be able to say with the hymn writer, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all. We can have patience, we can be contented, even going through trials here, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do we really believe that? that God uses trials in this life to conform us to the image of Christ, and He will, for those trials, as we have weathered them in His strength, He will reward us. It's promised. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's promised. We can get through those trials with confidence because we know who wins in the end and we're on His side. And we can say with the hymn writer, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. We have that confident prospect. Verse 22. Yahweh redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. God will see us through. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. We can put up with trials in this life, knowing that they are but momentary light affliction. And we know what's coming. We know that our trials are short-lived, and one day we will see Jesus face to face. And I believe in that instant, all of the trials of this life are going to be forgotten. Forgotten by us, not by Him, because He is going to reward us. If you want God's protection, provision, and blessing on your life, put Him first. Live a God-centered life, and He will go with you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. He will save those who are crushed in spirit and draw near to those who are brokenhearted. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But you've got to make Him a priority. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our Savior and our Master, and He deserves first place in our life. Not second, not third, not 27th, not 368. He deserves to be first place in our life. And if He is, He'll reward us. You will have the kind of life that you want, not by striving to get that kind of life, but by striving to walk close to God. And you'll have, in the end, the kind of life you want. You don't get it by striving for it. You get it by pursuing the Lord. In the end, you find out that you get exactly what your heart was craving. The peace and joy that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking with Him. Father, thank You for this passage of Your Word that speaks so powerfully about how You will bless and protect and take care of those who put You first. Father, we have more information than David did. We have seen through our eyes of faith, we have seen Jesus come for us. We have seen Him dying on the cross for us and being raised again and promising, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, strengthen us through the trials that we might be facing today, this week, this month. Strengthen us through them by the very power of Your presence in our lives. As we draw near to You and You draw near to us, we realize that to have You in our lives is really all we need. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.